wicked world are void of power and of worth. They cannot answer or give aid, but Christ the King rules all the earth. You are the everlasting King. The fear of man is but your due. Our sovereign God owns everything, for there is none, O Lord, like you. You formed the earth so perfectly, with power you made the heavens, 'tis true. You are my portion, faithful God, for there is none, O Lord, like you. That hide you from my view, and may I see your greatness, God, for there is none, O Lord, like you. You are the everlasting King. The fear of man is but your due. Our sovereign God owns everything, for there is none, O Lord, like you.
Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate that number and song. Verse 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This morning, we will look at some examples of doing God's word. Last week, we looked at verses 20 through 25, and we learned how we need to be doing the Word of God. It is God's Word that is to be affecting our lives in every circumstance of our daily experience. We're not just to be hearers of the Word. We're not just to be listening. God's Word is to have an effect upon your life. We've started in this chapter. The first couple verses of this chapter, we saw how that we're to look at God, at our life's trials from God's perspective. We noted how that you can be surrounded by problems and overwhelmed by the things that are going, and yet at the same time, you can be joyful. At the same time, you can understand the working of God and the work that God is doing. We learned how that we're supposed to look to God for His wisdom, and He will give us wisdom in what to do in the midst of these problems and trials of life. We also noted that we can be really tested in our faith with a dramatic change in the circumstances of life. We can be tested in that faith, and we saw that sometimes when one is exalted, one is made of he's given a high position, that can be a real test of his faith, where he begins to trust in himself. The one also can be when things are taken away from him and he has to really depend upon the Lord. That is there to really show and expose that genuine faith. We saw there's a great difference between the testings that are there to give and show the evidence of our faith than those tests that Satan brings, which are to destroy us and to cause one to sin. How we need to recognize those needs that we have before us. We noted that we can be quick to blame God, and how greatly we err when we charge God for things, even as the verse that we began reading this morning in our responsive reading, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," recognizing that it's the good gifts and the precious things that we have from our God. But today, as we go to these last two verses in this chapter, we see some examples of what it means to be a doer of the word, and not just a listener, not just one that listens, but applies God's word to your heart and to your life. And so here we begin with the 26th verse. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's wisdom is vain." He speaks here about, you know, one of the examples of what should be taking place with the one who has a genuine faith is there is a bridling of the tongue. A bridling of the tongue. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and the word that is used here is a word that it's not referring to what it appears to other people, but what he thinks about himself. He seems to think this about himself. It is in his thinking, he is a good man of faith. This is the thinking of this one, but it says it's indicating here an unbridled tongue is that the evidence is contrary to his thinking. As James is a good book, and it's a book for examining our faith to see if our faith is genuine and real. This is one of those things that he gives to us, and he lets us know that the unbridled tongue is a tongue that gives contrary evidence of that genuine faith. And he uses the picture of a bridle, talking about that they put on a horse. It's a contrasting picture of a horse with no restraint to a horse that would be under the control of someone guiding it. We live up close there to Chesterville, close to the riding stables at Heartland Bed and Breakfast. Often we view a big horse that's bridled and a small person leading that horse along. Sometimes you'll see them with just a little girl. We were at the couple of the county fairs, and you see sometimes just a little girl leads this great big horse that is bridled, and that's a picture of a horse that's under control. We've also observed horses running freely, unbridled, with no restraint, sometimes taking advantage of a gate that was left open, or taking advantage of a fence that is bad. And the picture that comes into my mind immediately is we were coming up Green Valley Road, and just as we got to Sparta Road up there, I looked and here come two horses just galloping across this new wheat field, and they come running across there, ran across the road, they spun around, run back full speed the other way, just completely going by what comes natural to them. and what a difference of one that is bridled and one that is under control. One commentator said of this passage, he said this. This is a broad statement. He said it's, and he said it's like back in verse 19 of this chapter of the one that is quick to talk, of the one that is quick to talk. Says this man is always voicing his own opinions and damaging people right and left like an unrestrained horse. He talks even of religion in the same way and is not meek to hear the word for his own good. That's what he's speaking of here in this passage of Scripture. There is a control that is lacking. There is a lacking of control. And he indicates here, that one that is such, is self-deceived. He thinks himself to be religious, but his true heart is not discerned. And so what James says here is this man's religion is vain. It is of non-effect here to him. And thinking of that, I'm just thinking of this one that his tongue is not bridled. It is not under control. Now, when we get later on into chapter 3 of this book, there's a much greater description of the tongue, and the danger of the tongue and a number of things that are there. And in fact, I had thought about skipping this particular verse and incorporating it when we get up to chapter 3. And yet at the same time, as it fits into this chapter, as we see this as that which is to be an indication of the genuineness of one's faith, it is important to bring it out. And so we'll get to the tongue at a later time. But here, as we note, this one whose tongue is not under control, we could say he says he has a master, but yet he is his own master. Instead, he says he is submitted to God, but yet his spirit is not under God's control. The tongue defies the profession that comes from the lips. We need on a daily basis to have ourselves under control. Each of us recognize that at any given time we can sometimes yield over to the flesh and allow things to come from an unbridled tongue. And I, even as I was sitting here thinking of the message this morning, my mind went to Romans chapter 12 in that first verse, that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, part of giving ourselves over, yielding our bodies as a sacrifice unto the Lord, our tongue's part of that. You hear people say, well, I just say what's on my mind. Well, you know, it's important that we're not deceitful. It's important that there is a transparency But it's also so important that there is a control, that there is a bridle that we put on our tongue. We noted some time back, there's that one that doesn't control his tongue, we said, is like a city without walls. If you don't control your spirit, you're like a city that is without walls. There is no protection there. But as we are submitted to the Lord, as we submit ourselves unto the Lord, as we say that He is our master, that we're submitted to Him, then if we're submitted to Him, let's yield. Let's see that we are, that it is, our tongue is yielded over to Him. Because that is an evidence of the man that is a child of God. That is to be an evidence of the one who has yielded control of himself over to the Lord, and that new creature. It is part of that relationship that we have with the Lord that is to be coming out. We care about that, and we get into that care part as we go on this morning. So I think a spiritual lesson to learn from this is that we examine ourselves and that we're not deceived about the reality of our faith. Just because a man says he has faith, James says it's going to show itself if it is a real faith. And so we're not to be deceived about the reality of our faith. Our tongue should be producing an evidence of the faith that is within us. Our tongues should be producing an evidence of the faith that we have within. The Christian should have a bridle, a harnessing to his tongue that is keeping it from spewing. And what comes from an unbridled tongue? It's the vileness that comes from the flesh of man instead of coming of that which is under the control of the Spirit of God. And as I've mentioned in previous messages, what happens when we speak out of control? We say things many times that we hurt many people, and it's kind of like this commentator that I mentioned, that was in Lenski's commentary, where we hurt people, we hurt ourselves, we hurt the testimony of Christ because of what we would speak out. So we lesson to learn there, and as we look here at the bridling of the tongue and the unbridled tongue is an evidence of one that is not of genuine faith. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What is this evidence of a pure, of a true religion? What is that evidence? It is not just something that we think that we are religious. We think that we are cleansed, undefiled before God. He says it will evidence itself. And here he mentions, first of all, visiting the fatherless and the widows. The word visit here doesn't mean that, well, we stop in for a friendly chat. We're just going to stop and have a little friendly chat. The word to visit here it comes from a Greek word that means that we've gone there to look out for them. We look upon them, to see how they are, to see to what is the need, what is that with which they are in desperation for, and he talks about the fatherless and the widow. Who is the fatherless and the widow? one of the things that Pastor Spence was speaking on at the men's retreat this weekend, one of the messages was on the life of George Mueller and of his prayer life and in praying. And one of the things that he prayed for and saw the Lord's providing for was when he saw the need of the fatherless there in that particular area of where he was in England at that time. There were many, many children that were in the streets that had no father, no one to care for them. They were without father and mother. They were left on their own in the streets. They were ones without a shepherd, ones without one to be an advocate for them, ones that had no one as a protector. One of the things that he found when he sought to look to them and their needs was that there were those that spoke of being religious, that spoke of being having a true faith, and yet they disdained any association whatsoever with these that had no one to be their advocate. But that is the natural man left to himself. He will think only of himself, not considering the state of the other person. He will sell him what he doesn't need. He will take from him for his own gain. He will scheme and plot to enrich himself at the expense of the other. You know, when we speak of the fatherless, we see that so much as he speaks not only the fatherless but the widow. The widow is the one that is here in that same condition. This is, you know, in the New Testament it talks about the one that is the widow indeed. She is the one who is not able to care for things herself. She is one again without that one that's her advocate, her protector, there's always a new warning in the newspaper, or you hear it on the radio of some person or some company that is in the business of defrauding the aged and the widow with some new scheme to lay hands upon that which is theirs. James says that pure religion and the undefiled, that is a true religion before God, is one that will care for those who have not that protection and who have not that need. What does the Scripture teach us? The Scripture teaches that God cares for the fatherless and the widow. One of the things that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, it says this: "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He executeth judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." And then it says, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." So this that the Lord was giving to his people there in the Old Testament, he's saying, God is not one who regardeth not persons. What does he mean by that? He means he's not one because of the state of one. He writes them off because of who they are. No, it says instead of that, he executes judgment. He brings that is needed, and judgment against those that would go against the fatherless and the widow. And he adds the stranger here, the one that is in a land and he's there by himself. He is in need. He says, "What does the Lord do?" He says, "He gives him food and raiment." And then there in that passage, he turns to his own people, and it says, "Therefore, you love, therefore the stranger, even as you remember the condition that you were in." Deuteronomy tells us that God is their advocate. Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." He said, "You're going to be in trouble if you pervert that these people are treated right, that you pervert the treatment of the fatherless and the widow." The Lord Jesus in Matthew spoke of this. He said in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Here, these are the religious leaders. The religious leaders, and they were making merchandise of the widows. He says, verse 14 of Matthew 23, "For ye devour widows' houses, and then for a pretense you make long prayer." He says, you're going to receive the greater damnation. You're going to receive the greater judgment because you who have declared yourself to be religious, you've declared yourself to be the people of God. And yet what have you done? You have gone out and you have devoured the widows' houses. We see that happening today. We see it happening today with those that would seek to make merchandise of those that don't have their protector. We see it happening even as it was happening here with the Jewish leaders. Sometimes that happens within a professing church. It ought not to be. We have, even as God has a special place for the fatherless and the widow, for the one without a protector, he says, if you have a true faith, you're going to be one that will not be taking advantage of them, but instead you will be looking in and seeing what can be done. So what is the scriptural lesson from that? A genuine faith that is reflecting the character of God will be shown in how the believer looks upon the fatherless and the widow. He will look upon them even as his heavenly Father looks upon them. We're a people that in our faith we are to reflect the person and the character of our God. He will look upon them with a careful eye to see that their need is being met. He will act on their behalf in the place of a father or a husband, to be a father to the fatherless, to be a husband to the widow. Having been placed in a place of having to care for different ones over the years of my ministry here, I have seen I have seen how as soon as one has become incapacitated, how the vultures seem to come in. And they immediately want to take control. And how we need to guard against that. In my first experience with that, I was very hesitant to become involved, I remember with one lady. I remember that when she was in the hospital, it looked like she wasn't going to recover. All of a sudden, there come some distant relatives, and they got themselves maneuvered into a place of authority where they might be able to take advantage of her, and they were taking advantage of her. And I learned a lesson back in those days. I learned that when you're given a place of responsibility, you better stand up for the person you're supposed to stand up for. Fortunately, in that case, she recovered and was hopping mad when she found out what was going on and put things back the way they need to be. We need to be an advocate for the fatherless and the widow. We need to be ones that see that they're not overrun by those that are unscrupulous. In this, we recognize that the godly character of the believer, and that's what James is showing in this chapter. The godly character of the believer is to be revealed in how we deal with people. The godly character that is supposed to show is that there should be a love that gives sacrificially. There should be a love that is for the other's benefit, not for what we can gain from them. But it is an unselfish love that gives for the other's benefit. So he gives that as an example. First, there was the keeping of the tongue. Then there is the love that is shown to these that are needing the protector, that are there in need. And then he says, yes, this pure religion and undefiled before God is this. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. One in his commentary said this, the world is vile and foul. To guard oneself unspotted means that none of this uncleanliness lodges permanently in our hearts or in our souls. Do you let the world have its spots and blemishes on you? Or do you recognize how the world is so against that is of God and that is true? One scripture says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We have to make a choice. Are we going to follow in the wicked ways of the world around us? Are we going to follow in the ways that pull us away from our love and our care for the things of God? Are the things of the world that take precedence over your worship and your love of your God? What is there that pulls you away to keep you from having that right relationship to the Lord? Well, James says, pure religion and that which is undefiled, that which is pure and not contaminated before God, is the one who keeps himself unspotted from the world. The world that is the enemy with God. How do you keep the world at bay? How do you keep the world at bay? Oh, the psalmist declared in Psalm 101:3, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. We had an evangelist here a number of years ago that passed out these little pieces of paper in big dark letters. I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I've seen that in some of your homes yet. Posted up by your TV set or posted up by a radio or something. That was a good reminder, wasn't it? Maybe we ought to produce some more of those and pass them out. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. What, you know, we allow the world to attract us to it, and then we start following after those things. Like Job said in Psalm 31, I have made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not then look upon a maid. He recognized the... this is back in Job's days. This is back one of the oldest characters in the Scripture. Obviously, things haven't changed much in all the years, because he says, I have had to make a covenant with mine eye that I will not look upon a maid. He recognized where that sexual attraction leads. And you know, and that all goes to the confining of our hearts and minds to our mate within our marriage. And we don't allow our eyes to wander. And young people, that you don't allow your eyes to rest upon that which is not yours and you should not lust after. So Job says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. I have said, and hey, this is the way it's going to be. And whenever there was that he knew he should not be looking upon, he had predetermined, I will look away. You have to look away just going through the line in the grocery store, don't you? They post these posters up there that are just trying to attract and trying to get to men to buy. Make a covenant with your eyes. But you know, it goes deeper than just those individual things. I think of Psalm 19. And you know, I think we just go to the Word of God and what it should do for us. Psalm 19, I see my time is rapidly fleeting. Those first verses, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 19, are verses about the pureness of God's Word. And then he says in the 12th verse, who can understand his errors? And he cries out to the Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and innocent. And then he says in the 14th verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Yes, we keep the world at bay by going to God's Word. Feed upon God's Word. See what is the will of God. You cry out to the Lord then. You know, there's that daily cleansing, even as David is crying out there. In Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be a wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the believer, the one that has pure religion, and if he's going to be undefiled before God, he's going to seek to keep himself unspotted from the world. He's going to bring himself before the Lord each day, and he's going to say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Show me, Lord, what wickedness is there, that, Lord, that I might follow you, that you might lead me. These are examples of a true faith that is not just a hearer of the word, but of one that is a doer of the word. This is really the practical application of last week's message about being a doer of the word. Bridle your tongue. You know, be one that shows your love and compassion for others, not seeking for your own gain. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. We would close then with these three statements. Who is in control, you or God? That deals with your tongue as well as other areas. Do you care about those that God cares for? The widow and the fatherless. And how is the world affecting you? Are you unspotted by the world? May the Lord use his word this morning to challenge our hearts. Let's go to him in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, how we pray that you might help us to keep those lines open between you and us. Lord, that we might bring our sin before thee. We might be cleansed on a daily basis. And Lord, that you might reveal our hearts to us, that we might not be those that would think that we are religious, but Lord, that it's not genuine. Oh Lord, how we pray that you might reveal the issues of our hearts to us, that we might bring it before thee. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for those that you've brought together in this place to be under your word and to worship our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will.